Okay, lovely. I'm going to draw our attention back. Lots happening this morning, lots of incredible things, so much to be praising God for. And for those that don't know me, my name is Matt. I am part of the team here at TBC, and I have the privilege of speaking this morning. And so 7 weeks ago, we started a series called Follow Me. And it's a series that explores what it means to apprentice to Jesus, to respond to the invitation of Jesus to follow him. And it's what we looked at was how this apprenticeship to Jesus has to begin in this foundation of abiding in him for the purpose that we might become more like him as we learn his ways, we start to imitate his ways, so that then as any apprentice who apprentices under a master is able to then go out and continue what the master has taught them. And so this is what we're going to continue looking at this morning, how we can be a people, God's people, revealing God's glory as we bring life and blessing to people as imitators of Jesus Christ. I just want to say, if you missed any of that series, you might be kind of wondering why we're doing what we're doing. You can watch it on YouTube or podcast it on YouTube Music. It would be worth it. We explore a whole bunch of different things, and it just lays the foundation for what we are talking about. And particularly, I think, with this topic that we are starting in today, we're looking at Sabbath. And so there's a lot of preconceptions around Sabbath entailing legalism or just that it's just simply boring. And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do is, if you can, withhold judgment and join us on this journey into this ancient, beautiful, and what I would say is deeply biblical and relevant practice of Sabbath. Yes, some of you may already be going, but Matt, it's a Jewish practice. Yes, Jesus, if you're not aware, was a Jew. But just genuinely, if you weren't aware, he was a Jew. And we want to apprentice to him. And so we need to learn his context. We need to learn these practices that he did. And so I want to, over the next 4 weeks, that's how long we're going to be looking at Sabbath. Not asking you to Sabbath for 4 weeks straight, but we'll get into that. But what it looks like, why I want to answer the why. Why should we look at this practice? Why should we apply this practice? What can we learn from this practice? And now this morning's sermon, I've warned the team, so I'm just going to warn everyone, it is a foundational groundwork kind of sermon, so we may go a bit longer. If you need to leave for any reason, we'll be done before the AGM, I promise. But if you do need to leave, there's no shame, no guilt. Feel free to if you've got places you need to be. So Sabbath is something that Mel, my wife, and I, we've been practicing. We've been engaging in over the last year and a half, I think, now. And it's a practice. So I want you to hear that as well. It is something that we practice, that we're not immediately professionals or experts at. I don't actually know if there's a point where you become an expert at it, but it is something on a weekly basis that we have to implement. And sometimes, I can tell you, so this we Sabbath just this weekend, and it was great. It was the rest that my soul needed. It brought my family close. It re-centered our kids. But other times, it feels weird. And then at worst, it just feels like an interruption into the things that I need to do or that I feel I need to do. It gets in the way of my productivity. But I believe, and there are many people far more intelligent than me, that believe, one of the things that we've been basing this series off is John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, and he's much more intelligent than me, and a number of the people, if you've been jumping into the podcast that I gave out a little while ago, you'll have heard some of these incredibly intelligent and experienced and wise people speaking. But we believe that it is part of it, that it is an essential part of humanity in our development and our flourishing. Now look, I can only speak from my perspective of my life, but I'm sure that a lot of it bears similarities with your life, especially if you are working full-time, if you are a parent, or you're in a relationship, or if you breathe oxygen, eat food, socialize, and require sleep. So I think that covers most people. So I'm a pastor. If you didn't know, surprise. But I'm a pastor, and I remember my first year here, I came in as the associate pastor, and someone said to me towards the end of my first year, "So, have we burnt you out yet?" And I laughed, and I was like, "Not yet." But the reality is, looking at the statistics, so Barna released statistics, and they said that 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the demands of the job. 90% of pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours per week. 80% of Bible college graduates who enter the ministry will leave within the first 5 years. I'm at 4 years. 40% of pastors have considered leaving their church in the past 3 months. I've kind of doubled down. So don't worry there. But 40... Hey, man. No. You read the next bit? No, okay. 45.5% of pastors say burnout led to their decision to leave pastoral ministry. And these are results that are pre-COVID. But it's not just pastoral ministry. A study conducted by a Unispace in which they surveyed 500 workers, 250 senior managers in companies with more than 50 staff, as a wider survey of 9,500 workers and 6,650 business leaders in 17 countries found that New Zealand workers are far more likely to suffer burnout than any other country. The Mental Health Foundation in New Zealand released a 2022 study that showed 47% of people experienced feelings of anxiety, 35% of people reported depression, and 1 in 4 people reported trouble with sleeping or eating. Jono Smith, in a timely message, sent me a brilliant video that highlights this, notes the World Happiness Report, which is a ridiculous name. But I looked into it. It's genuine, and it uses actual proper resources, but it highlights a serious issue. Richer countries like ours, we are ranked 35th globally, experience higher rates of anxiety than poorer nations. And now, I know that probably sounds like a first world problem, because it is. That's the thing, it is. Our modern world offers us everything that we could possibly want. Instant gratification. And yet, instead of joy and contentment and satisfaction, we are overworked, overstressed, and overwhelmed. And all of this points to one thing. Something is wrong. Something is wrong with how we live. In an interview, John Ortberg, who is brilliant, if you find any of his books, buy them, read them, and just invest in them. But he mentions how one day, when he was exploring this concept of spiritual practices, he was really anti it and thought it was legalistic. But one day he was watching, he loves to watch pelicans, weird, I don't know, but loves to watch pelicans, and he was watching them dive into the ocean and catching fish. And he said, as he watched them, as he had watched them thousands of times before, he says, one of the thoughts that came to me was this: just like I, God, have designed them to live and do certain things, I have designed you to live in freedom and to do certain things. Humanity, we were designed for work. We were designed for activity. I believe that design goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where we were created to rule and to subdue and to nurture and to cultivate. But in the West, and increasingly in the East, we have taken something that we were designed to do and use to worship God and turned it into something that uses us and that we now worship. Busyness. This constant busyness. Being busy isn't just something that we think is socially accepted, but it's something that we can often wear as a badge of honor that we expect other people to be, otherwise they're lazy. We praise it. I mean, think about it. Who here knows 10 Commandments? If you don't, they're going to be on the screen. But I've summarized that, so we don't have to read through it all. But Exodus 20, 1 to 17 is what you see on the screen behind me. But it says, basically, command 1, you shall have no other gods before Yahweh. Command 2, you shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Command number 4, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor, number 5, honor your father and your mother. 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 10, you shall not covet. Now, how would you feel if you asked me and said, hey, Matt, how's your week been? And I said, you know, yeah, good. I had to stab a person on Tuesday. Yeah, they're dead. And we were a bit low on milk, and so I stole some milk. And look, I just spent the last week basically lying about myself to make me look good in front of people. How would you feel if I said that? Get off the stage. I'd never say that. I don't think anyone else here would say that, hopefully because we're not doing some of those things. But what is a common thing that we say when people ask us, how are you? We say, good, but busy. Oh, I haven't stopped. Tell you what, what's the saying? If the wicked, what's the one with the wicked? Anyway, move on, Matt. If there's no rest for the wicked, I must be wicked. We rally in it. He's coming, come and join me, buddy. And the reality is, gone are the days of the traditional 40-hour work week or the predictable Monday through to Friday schedules. The creation of technologies like smartphones and laptops, which were created to actually reduce our workload, to streamline our work processes, has actually extended the boundaries of work into every single dark crevice of our lives. We carry our jobs with us everywhere we go, tucked away in our pockets or in our purse or in our backpack, but always within reach. Quick survey here. I don't know if you're willing. I'll do it though. How many of us sleep next to our phone? How many of us check our phone upon the first thing we do is check our phone upon waking? How many of you are on your phone right now? Yeah. Yeah. Gotcha. No. The idea is that it has become the norm for us to be constantly connected, constantly available. Even in retirement or in unemployment, our society perpetuates this idea that being busy equates to being valuable. We fill our time with various activities, gaming, dining out, exploring new places, socializing, shopping, endlessly scrolling through social media, binge watching Netflix, all in the name of staying busy. One, we hate boredom. We've forgotten what boredom is. But also because in our society, busyness equals purpose. Busyness equals importance. Busyness equals acceptance. Busyness equals value. We are oh so busy, so distracted, yet bubbling to the surface, we can't even contain it anymore, is this pervasive sense of fatigue, a silent cry for rest and rejuvenation in the midst of chaos, the chaos of our lives. One author writes just this: my soul is exhausted. No, numb. My emotional and social capacity is eaten away every day of my life. I have no idea what I'm thinking or feeling at any given moment. My mind is entirely consumed by my agenda. There is no love, joy, or peace in my life. Instead, I'm irritable, hypersensitive, restless. I can't seem to stop working. I can't get my priorities straight. I can't take care of my body. Can anyone relate? We have gone beyond what we were designed for, and we live these lives of hurry and overload to cram more in, running from thing to thing. But here's the thing. This kind of busyness, it goes past your schedule, past your phone, and deep into who you are. It forms you. It is forming you. It has formed you. Corrie ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Sin and busyness have very ironically similar effect as they cut us off from our living, restful connection with the Father's love, with the voice of the Spirit, with being grounded in an identity in Christ that says, you are not what you do. So what do we do? And that's what this whole thing is about. That's what the past 6 weeks before and now as we jump into Sabbath, we want to discover the rhythms and the practice of not only our Lord and Savior, but the one who desires what's best for us. The practices of Jesus. Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Follow me and see. And so today, I can't help but believe that one of the practices that we need most in our society today, that we need most in Titirangi Baptist Church, is Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath law, although he did act against the Pharisaical interpretation of the law, the way that they weaponized it, and they used it not to be a source of rest and delight and worship, but a burden. You see, Sabbath is a practice or a spiritual discipline, or again, as John Ortberg says, a way of life by which we cultivate a spirit of restfulness all week long as we refocus our dependence off ourselves, off others, and onto God. Now, I'm sure there might be some objections floating out there, but again, stick with me. I want to lay out kind of a biblical foundation for why I think Sabbath is needed today and why it is actually God ordained and desired for us today. And we're going to start in Genesis and then work our way through into Exodus. And then next week, we have the joy of Marcus Brooking coming back for a Sunday to come and preach. And he'll look at Deuteronomy, but there's a huge foundation here. So Genesis 1, let's start the very beginning. Genesis 1. And it's up there. We read that God created the heavens and the earth, and after 6 days, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Then moving into Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. In Hebrew, he Shabbat, he Sabbath, from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested, he Sabbath, from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pause and just think about that. God rested. The creator of the heavens and the universe, the one who created you and imprinted you with his image, rested. Matt, you don't know my personality. I rest best when I'm on the go, when I'm doing. That's, you know, I'm a type A kind of person. God rested. Yeah, but Matt, my stage of life, I have 3 kids. The house isn't going to clean itself, you know, and God rested. Yeah, but I'm a father and a pastor. There's expectations. I have 2 young boys who want to wrestle all the time, a wife who needs me to put out the bins. I have deadlines, people who are dependent on me, pastoral visits to attend, phone calls to make, meetings to have, sermons to write, ministries to oversee, salvations to ensure. You have no idea how hard it is and what it's like to be in my position. God rested. Insert your excuse. God rested. After 6 days of hard, I'm assuming it was hard. He created stars. I don't even know where to begin there. Hard work. God rested. He Sabbath. He Shabbat. To stop. It means to cease. But not because God was tired, not because all of a sudden he was burnt out and he had no choice but to rest. But in the act of creation, he reveals what creation needs. But more than that, in an age where we are constantly seeking the next thing, the next thrill, the next project, when God stopped, when he Shabbat, when he Sabbath, it was an act of complete contentment and delight in his work. He looked at his creation, and it wasn't just good. I don't know if you remember John White's sermon a little while ago. It was me'od good. It was very good. I was trying to think of examples about this kind of to help it land. It's like, I don't know, if you've ever cleaned the toilet, you know, and you look at the toilet and you go, man, you could eat off that thing. It's just that contentment. Or for me, it's when I mow the lawn. And I mean, I'm not a great mower by any rate, but you have those perfectly straight cut lines. You look out and it's almost like it's glowing. And it's beautiful. And you sit there and like, I know I've done a good job with Malachi. He comes out and goes, good job, Daddy. Lawn looks good. And so I just stop. I'm content. I'm delighted with the work of my hands. Now, both of those, they fall short of, I think, what God is actually doing here. But they give us this glimpse into what the Sabbath is. It's a whole day set aside. And that's what holy means. I'll jump into that a bit more later, soon. But it's a day that is dedicated to following God's example, our Creator's example, and submitting to him to stop, to rest, and just delight in the world, in your life, and above all, in God, in him, to worship him. One author writes this: the Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Without question or thought, it is the best day of the week. It is the day we anticipate on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and the day that we remember and dream about on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. I think I've still got more time. Terry. Cool. I'll keep that's just my warning. Don't worry. Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, we play, we dance, we have sex. In marriage, we sing, we pray, we laugh, we tell stories, we read, we paint, we walk and watch creation in its fullness. Few people are willing to enter Sabbath and sanctify it to make it holy, because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week. Now, I read that and I mostly agree with Dan, the author, but I disagree with his ending. We can bear it. In fact, we were created for it. I don't think we can bear not to do it. And I think there's a reason for this. So if we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2 again, I don't think I put it up there, sorry, but there's a couple things I want us to notice, three things initially. And just the first thing to notice is that God worked for 6 days and then he rested. And in doing so, God revealed to creation what creation was meant to do. He built a rhythm into the fabric of creation. One journalist notes this, secular atheist journalist, and he says this: there's no good reason for the seven-day week, and yet it's constant to almost every single culture. Jews who use a lunar calendar made up of either 12 or 13 months, beginning with the new moon, use a seven-day week. The Bengali calendar, which splits the year up into 6 seasons or 2 months each, uses a seven-day week. Even the Baha'i, with their 19-month and change year, use a seven-day week. Throughout history, into the 20th century, thinkers have tried to oust the seven-day week for various philosophical, mathematical, and political reasons. And yet, the gosh darn thing persists. The last serious attempt to change the seven-day week was made in 1793 in France during the Revolution. It was changed to a 10-day week to try and increase productivity. And yet what actually happened was that suicide went through the roof. Depression and mental illness was off the charts, and productivity actually went down. We may hold to a 7-day week, But that doesn't mean that we stop. We live in a world without rhythm. Without rhythm, wherever we go, we just go and we go and we never stop. We never Sabbath, we never rest. But here's the thing. You're not a machine. I'm not a machine. We are not machines. We are human beings made in the image of God with this imprint of God. The way that He created the universe is in us. A God who rested on the seventh day and who made you to live in this rhythm that He embedded in creation. Wayne Muller writes this: our culture invariably supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest. That doing something, doing anything, is better than doing nothing. Because of our desire to succeed, we do not rest. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass point that would show us where to go. We bypass the nourishment that would give us succor. I think that's how you say it. We miss the quiet that would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight. Poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things come only through unceasing determination and tireless effort, we can never truly rest. And for want of rest, our lives are in danger. I find it absolutely fascinating. I've looked into it. I first heard it and I was like, nah, that can't be true. I've looked into it. But a decade-long study in America found that Seventh-day Adventists who hold to a real strict, I would say a bit too legalistic form of Sabbath, they found that they live anywhere between 5 to 10 years longer than the average American. Now, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other factors, but at the end of the day, fighting for our need for Sabbath rest, I would argue, is the equivalent to fighting for our children's need to eat their vegetables. You will get by for a time. They will get by for a time. But their bodies, their minds, their souls will suffer. Which leads me to the second thing. Again, looking at Genesis 1 and 2. Feel free to keep that kind of open in your Bibles or on your phones, which I know you're using for the Bible app. God blessed the Sabbath day. He blesses three things, in fact. First, He blesses the animals of the sea and the sky. Then He blesses the humans, and then He blesses the Sabbath. Now, within the first two in Genesis 1, the blessing for animals and humans is this life-giving ability to procreate. And then He shifts, or seems to shift, and blesses a day that can't procreate, but a day. Because it's not about procreation. No, the blessing is all about life, what brings life, about giving life, about the continuation of life. Rest, Sabbath rest, is life-giving. Why? Because God blessed the Sabbath. And then the third thing to notice about this section and final thing in Genesis. Notice how God not only blesses the seventh day, but He then what? He makes it holy, set apart. For the first time in Scripture, the word holy is used. Unlike humans who like to make objects holy, something that we can hold, that we can contain, that we can enter into, God blesses a day. Oh, sorry, makes a day holy. More specifically, He declares a time to be holy. God, who is the creator of all things, this is what it's saying, God, who is the creator of all things, cannot be contained to an object. He cannot be contained to a building or to a location. We cannot say to God that this is your space and this is my space. Similarly, He's not a God that we have to seek and search for and find. One that who can only be found on a pilgrimage or a church building where to encounter God. No, the Sabbath points us that God is the God of time. And that all we need to do is to stop, to encounter and to walk with God in this time, this moment, and then the next, and the next. Where am I time? But I want to look at Exodus 20. So jump to Exodus 20 if you can, and basically we pick up the story where God has liberated Israel from oppression, from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and now he is giving them commands, or more accurately translated, words of wisdom that will set Israel apart from the surrounding nations so that they are distinctively Yahweh's people, so that they are distinctively his people. And I just want to zoom in on the command to keep the Sabbath, which we talked about before, but summarize. But it says in verse 8 to 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So just in case, what he's doing, there's a retelling of Genesis 1 and 2. But here we have further clarification of what the Sabbath is, or more what the Sabbath is not. The Sabbath is not just a day off. Because what does a day off become for you? The days when you get all your unpaid work done. It's where you get your ticks, your jobs all ticked off the list. And I know you're probably thinking this because you're like, "Oh, Matt, what time are you finishing?" Because I do have a list as long as my arm that I need to do once I get out of here, and you've added an AGM. But it's not. These are good things. We have to get things done. We have to clean. We have to mow beautiful lawns. But it's not Sabbath. It's not Sabbath. Nor is a day spent on your phone mindlessly scrolling or in front of a TV, gaming or watching TV. So many people say to me that sometimes they just need to switch off, and Netflix is the best way to do it. That's not switching off. That's not rest. That's escapism. We are escaping the realities of our life. It is a distraction that doesn't leave you restored. If anything, when you turn off Netflix finally at 2 a.m. in the morning, you're more tired. You're more exhausted. Your brain hasn't stopped because it's been receiving so much information. Sabbath is a day, a blessed day, a holy day where we're called to rest that leads to delight and to worship. And when I say worship, I don't simply mean we just sing songs of praise or read our Bibles or pray all day long. Those are great things, and if you find rest doing them, do them. Awesome, go for it. But I mean worship in the broader sense of like intentionally feeding your soul with the beauty of the world around us, of the people around us, in order to create this moment of, or a series of moments where you spontaneously, and I love it, John Mark Comer uses this word, spontaneously combust. It's like this explosion of joy with wonder and awe and delight and joy and gratitude in God's presence, where you can dream. What does this look like for you? Instead of mindless, time-consuming, task-ticking, gaming, Netflixing, you spend a day of restorative rest. Playing with my kids, which is exhausting sometimes. But they're so worth it. Playing with your grandkids, getting out into nature, gazing at the sea or at the stars and celebrating with friends. And a measure that John Mark Comer uses, which I think is great, and I ask this question of myself a lot now, the task or the job I'm about to do, does it give me rest, and does it draw me closer to God? Does it give me rest, and does it draw me closer to God? Because while the Sabbath is a command, I argue that it is primarily a gift. It is a gift from God. Many theologians point out that this command appears to be the hinge command of the Ten Commandments, the anchor point by which we curate emotional and spiritual health to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, in Exodus, the term isn't command, but words, God's words of divine wisdom and life-giving guidance. There is something, if we want to be people who love God and love others, there is something wrapped up in this practice of Sabbath that empowers us to do it. Okay, I'm landing the plane. Yep. But this is one thing I think we need to talk about, because it's often the biggest kind of objection. And it is the debates around whether or not followers of Jesus have to keep the Sabbath on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. The argument is that we live in the new covenant. Sabbath was part of the old covenant that was explicitly intended for Israel. In fact, there is no command to practice the Sabbath in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament anywhere in the New Testament. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus, he is Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, he is the Sabbath. And so we just have to live in this spirit of restfulness all week long, because we are in Christ and his finished work on the cross. We're no longer earning. We don't have to strive for the love of God, because it's now all done in Jesus. I completely agree. Jesus alone he is the only one who can offer us ultimate rest. But my first thing here with why we should keep the Sabbath rest, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, which of the other 10 commandments should we stop doing? We live in an age of grace, so go on a killing spree. We live in an age of grace, so lie through your teeth, covet what you want. No, we still don't hold that. Jesus fulfilled the law, but he didn't remove the wisdom of God from the law as a way of living distinctive lives and lives that replenish our souls. Secondly, and this is probably one I think drives a lot, raise your hand if you live in a spirit of restfulness all week long. I long to, but I don't. We live in the in-between, in the now but not yet. We struggle with sin, purpose, identity, and value. We still get consumed by stress and anxiety because of misaligned dependence. External and internal expectations, a desire for value and status that is found in our busyness. Being overly busy in the end is a way of pursuing God-like status. When we think we can schedule our way into significance, we're trying to supply what only God can do. We're seeking to be what only God can be, to be omnipresent and omnipotent, to be everywhere and to be everything. And so the Sabbath, I argue, is still needed. Not as the end goal, but as the signpost, a regular, timely reminder to us that we are not God. Maybe it's just me, but I need this constant reminding. As one pastor states, it's easy to forget God, especially when we're busy and enjoying accomplishing things. We grow used to living from task to task, craving the dopamine hit that comes from the next big thing. The practice of Sabbath reminds us and forces us to remember who is actually in control, who we and all things are actually dependent on and should be submitting to. I look at what COVID did, and amidst all the horribleness of it, it made us have to relinquish control. It was beyond us. Despite all the negatives, the one thing that I often heard people saying was, it was so nice to slow down. It's completely changed how I live my life now. And then we've slipped right back in. But it was a time where we spent time with family, where we stopped, where we rested, where we delighted in what was right in front of us. One author of the Washington Post wrote, it took a virus to slow us down. Why must it take a virus to do what God has been telling us to do from the very beginning? This is why God says, remember the Sabbath, this practice that is built into the rhythm of creation, that is blessed, that is holy, that's not a day off, but a day for delight and worship, that is both a command and a gift. And so remember to stop, to rest, to delight in and worship God. So this week, there's no practice per se. I just realized I haven't printed it out yet, but I'm going to print it out. There's going to be a printout out there that kind of just outlines what Sabbath could look like. And it's got something for those, if you're unmarried, if you're married, if you're married with kids, or if your kids have left the nest, something hopefully to help us explore. And I just want to encourage you to take it, to read it, to pray over it, and to think about how Sabbath might become part of your life. For us, we Sabbath 7 p.m. Friday to 7 p.m. Saturday. My phone goes into the laundry. I'm uncontactable. We read. We go for walks. We light candles. We eat pancakes. We read Psalms together. And we connect with friends who encourage us in our walk with God. Ollie often calls it our togetherness day. A day where I am present and I delight in the things that God has blessed me with. And so it leads me to worship Him, the giver of all good gifts. But for you this week, it's not about doing. It's about thinking about what do you need to lay down so that you can rest, so that you can stop and you can re-enter into the rhythm that God has created in this universe and in us. We're going to, as we think about that and seek to remember the Sabbath, I want us to now pause to remember the Lord of the Sabbath through communion. Sandra's going to lead us in this next bit.
Thank you so much, Matt. So much in there, eh? And this week, as I've been wrestling with this practice of Sabbath, I stumbled across a liturgy, a prayer, if you like, called Douglas McKelvey. And it's called A Liturgy for Those Flooded by Too Much Information. And it's made me consider for myself as I've, how would the practice of Sabbath affect me in my life? How would I find rest? For me, it was about letting some stuff go and choosing what I would hold on to. And so I just want to encourage you. I know we've been sitting a long time, but if you want to just close your eyes as I say this prayer, and maybe there's some words in here that resonate you for you. It's called A Liturgy for Those Flooded by Too Much Information. In a world so wired and interconnected, our anxious hearts are pummeled by an endless barrage of troubling news. We are daily aware of more grief, O Lord, than we can rightly consider, of more suffering and scandal than we can respond to, of more hostility, hatred, horror, and injustice than we can engage with compassion. But you, O Jesus, are not disquieted by such news of cruelty, horror, and war. You are neither anxious nor overwhelmed. You carried the full weight of the suffering of a broken world when you hung upon the cross, and you carry it still. When the cacophony of universal distress unsettles us, remind us that we are small and finite creatures, never designed to carry the vast abstractions of great burdens, for our arms are too short and our strength too small. Justice, mercy, healing, and redemption are your great labors. And yes, it is your great pleasure to accomplish such works through your people, but you have never asked any one of us to undertake more then your grace will enable us to fulfill. Guard us then from shutting down our empathy or walling off our hearts because of the glut of unactionable misery that floods our awareness. You have many children in many places around this globe. Move each of our hearts to compassionately respond to those needs that intersect our actual lives, that in all places your body might be actively addressing the pain and brokenness of this world. Each of us liberated and empowered by your Spirit to fulfill the small part of your redemptive work assigned to us. Give us discernment in the face of troubling news reports. Give us discernment to know when to pray, when to speak out, when to act, and when to simply shut off our screens and our devices and to sit quietly in your presence, casting the burdens of this world upon the strong shoulders of the one who alone is able to bear them up. Amen. As we come into this time of communion, I'd like to ask people if they wouldn't mind coming up to help deliver the elements. I want to encourage you to sit quietly in God's presence. Maybe some of that liturgy has resonated with you. Maybe that feeling of being overwhelmed with the troubles of the world, or maybe just the troubles of your own home or heart. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul." The band is going to lead us in a time of music, of worship. As you receive the elements, I just ask you each individual, this is a time I feel today that we actually all need to really individually just consider what we could lay down as we consider Sabbath, as we consider the rest that Matt's explained so well to us this morning. What does that look like for you? So say it takes some time with the elements. I'll read a little bit just from Luke. It says that Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So take this elements, this representative of God's body and blood that was shed for us. Consider what Sabbath could look like. Consider what it is you may need to lay down. Eugene Peterson describes Sabbath as a time to receive silence and let it deepen our gratitude.